road. We are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. No, no, it's not an easy road. No, no, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps, so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Though I am often footsore and weary from travel, though I am often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory we'll rest in perfect peace over there. No, no, it's not an easy road. No, no, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. Yes, Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load.
Man, praise the Lord, he does, doesn't he? You don't need to stand quite yet, as we always do in reverence to God's word, but if you would, you could go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 25, and we'll stand here in a moment. 1 Samuel 25, I'll talk for a minute, and then we'll turn. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. One of the great things about the new birth, when you receive the Lord as your Savior and experience the new birth in your life, one of the great things is that God gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart, a new set of desires, a new set of want-tos, and that's something that people who have never been born again don't understand. So you can get religion, and you can become religious, and you can seek to reform your life, but only through the new birth and through regeneration that comes only through Christ does God change or start to change who you are. And he does that by giving us a new nature. I don't understand how God does that. As God told Nicodemus, we don't have to understand it. We can just recognize the fact that we can see where it has been and we can experience in our life. If you're saved today, you can truly say or should be able to, I am not the person I once was because of what Christ has done in my life. But even though God gives us a new nature, unfortunately, he does not remove the old. And I wish that he did, but God uses that old nature, I think, sometimes to draw us closer to him. But he leaves us with that old nature. One of these days when we get to heaven, it'll be gone and I'll be a completely new man in him. And as I've said so many times from the pulpit here, that will be a great day on the day that I begin to do good by accident. Amen. When I just am naturally good, be something on it to be naturally good instead of having to struggle to do good all our life. Well, because we still possess that sinful nature within us, even though we might be saved people, we all have our weaknesses. Say amen to that. We all have our weaknesses. Sin would be a better word, but we all have our weaknesses and we all have our failures, those areas in which we're still susceptible to that old nature that's within us. And even though we hide them well, and even though we learn to keep them in check, which we should, and even though we don't like to talk about them or acknowledge them, they are there. Amen. And they are the result of that old nature that's still within us. Now, let me add this. It's not our message, but that is not an excuse. Right. There is no excuse for the violation of God's word, especially by his people. We sometimes like to use that old nature, that old man, our old sinful nature as an excuse for not doing what's right. Well, I'm just weak in that area. I just struggle. I just can't seem to get it done. There's no excuse. We need to serve God, do the right thing, and obey His Word. And weakness is not an excuse for not being obedient to His Word. Because we do also possess now a new nature, which strengthens us to do the right thing. But we all still possess it. We all still have that old nature within us, and because of that, we all have our weaknesses. We all have those areas in which we fail, oftentimes, or from time to time, in our life. Now, since you don't want to talk about yours, I will tell you one of mine, but don't tell anybody, all right? And it's not something that I haven't told you before, but we all have those areas, and one of my areas, and I'm ashamed that it's true, but I'm not ashamed to admit it because it is true, and one of the areas that I have to watch is my temper. I've got to be careful. I don't know if it's because of what they say about redheads, though I'm hoping now that I'm losing my hair and it's all turning gray, that will change everything, but or if it's being a Merrick, maybe it's just a Merrick trait, but I suspect it's probably my old sinful nature that is the problem. And I'm pretty confident, it's been my experience in ministry, that temper is not solely that of redheads, I've learned throughout my ministry. And so one area that I have to watch is my temper. I have a tendency to go from room temperature to boiling over like that. I don't have a slow boil setting. I go from calm to now I'm angry. just that fast. So, and there's no excuse for losing it, especially now that I'm saved. And listen, let me add this as well. If you're here today and you have trouble with some character or some trait of your character, controlling that, everything from a character trait to an addiction. If you have trouble in those areas, the very first thing you need to do is get saved. Because until you get saved, you have no ability to control that old man and to control that old nature. Now, just because you get saved doesn't mean an addiction will go away tomorrow, but you've got to lay the groundwork of salvation before you can begin to deal with those tough things or even begin to deal with our character flaws and those things that are wrong with us. And if there's something in your life, whether it's anger or bitterness or who knows what else, the very first step is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because it's getting that new nature that will allow you to begin to grapple with character flaws and addictions and all the other things that we have to deal with as human beings. Say amen. Amen. We have to get saved first before we can deal with any of those. So there's no excuse in doing that, in losing that, especially now that I'm saved. And there are many times when I'm dealing with something that on the inside, I'm repeating over and over in my head, remember who you are, remember who you are, remember who you are. I've had certain circumstances that I've walked away from, and I've thought to myself, it's a good thing I am who I am. Because this would have ended much differently had I not been who I am. And so I'm thankful that God gives us the ability to do that. And that's not within me to control those things, but it's the nature that God has given me. And I'm not alone in that area in temper. This gives me hope. There were some great men in the Word of God who had the same problem. Moses, of course, had a little trouble in this area and several times had some problems, most notably when he came down off the mountain and the people were acting a fool and he smashed the brand new copy of the Ten Commandments into pieces, ground up the golden calf they'd made into powder and made them all drink it. Now that's mad when he came down off the mountain and did that. Of course, he also struck the rock more than once out of anger, which cost him the promised land. Nehemiah, one of my heroes, had a little trouble in this area. When one of the greatest sayings in the book of Nehemiah was when he said, don't make me come down off this wall. And when he did come down off the wall, the Bible says he literally snatched their hair out. He was so angry. And so he had a little trouble in that area, got away from him. And David, who we're going to look at this morning, was also prone toward that flaw in his character, if you want to call it that. And of course, one of the circumstances in which this cost David is when Nathan came in and told him the story about the man who took the other man's lamb. And David immediately, out of anger, said he'll pay fourfold for what he has done. And of course, he responded out of tremendous anger, didn't know that he was actually talking about himself before the story was over. And of course, it ended up costing David dearly. It was Charles Spurgeon, though, who did say that every Baptist preacher ought to lose his temper every now and then. That might be true or not, I don't know, but I probably don't lose it the way he's talking about losing it. And so there are people who we all have these things. Yours might not be temper, it may be some other thing, but we all have those things that are within us that we seek to control with the new nature as that old nature tries to rear its ugly head. And if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, all you've got's the old.
Right.
Which makes it nearly impossible to bring those things under the control of God and obedience to His Word like he would, like we are supposed to. And your first, I say it again, your first hope toward controlling behavior and character and addictions and other things is to get saved. It's the most needful thing that you have in your life. Now, you may not feel that your weakness is in the area of temper, or it may be in some other area, but I do know this much from pastoring all these years, and that is that we all have a tendency at times as God's people, we all have the tendency from times to place the blessings of God in our life and the ability to be used of Him in jeopardy by the way we respond to something. Something will come into our life. Someone will do something to us. We'll suffer some offense, some anger, some circumstance will come, something we don't understand. And as a result of that, God's people from time to time have a tendency to place the blessings of God in jeopardy, or their ability to be used of God in jeopardy by the way they respond to something. We know this much. We read in Proverbs, I believe it is, one sinner has the ability to do much harm, much damage. Right. And we are aware, if you're saved today and been saved any length of time, how much damage we can do with a single word, how much damage we can do in a single event in our life. And we are not unfamiliar with the fact that we can destroy an entire lifetime of service by one incident or one word or one reaction or one response to something in our life. And we can put ourselves in the ability of losing a lifetime of blessing, not our salvation, because that's secure in Christ, but a lifetime of blessing by the way we respond to something. And that's exactly what David did or was about to do in our text this morning. And had not it been for the intervention of God, thank God for the intervention of God, and had it not been for the intervention of God through a very wise woman, David would have done just that. He would have ruined the blessings of God in his life, the ability to be used of God, and he would have destroyed his testimony. All three, had it not been for this woman's intervention or God's intervention through her. And this text, listen up now, has application to all of us that are saved, because we are constantly in danger of losing all three of those by the way we respond or react to circumstances that come into our life. Amen. Say amen. We're all in danger of that because of our old nature. Now, if you have your Bible and you found it, look in 1 Samuel 25, if you would please. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. If you want to share your weakness with us later on, we'll give you time to do that. Amen. You can. I'm sure you're excited about doing that. 1 Samuel 25, verse 23. We're going to jump in the middle of the context, and then we'll come back and fill it in, because we don't have time to read all of it. But in verse 23, and it says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, seeing that the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life." Isn't that a great statement? Even if you don't know what it means, it's a great statement. It sounds like a great statement, to be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causelessly, and that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She says, don't do something that you will regret when God seeks to bless your life. In verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet thee. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself of my own hand. For in very deed as God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal this by the morning light one that pisseth against the wall. And so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house, and I have hearkened unto thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the message of this morning. I'm going to work on a long title here. Don't trade a lifetime of blessing for a moment's satisfaction of striking down Nabal. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm Brother Tim Cuddy. I want you to lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Reverence to God's word. The background of this story is, it would take us far too long to read all of it, so I'm just going to summarize it, and because we do need to understand it, to understand what's happening in the text. And plus, it's good for us to know what's going on in our Bible. Not just to know a truth, but to know what's taking place in the Scriptures. Saul, as many of you are familiar, but again, not everybody may be, Saul was the current king of Israel. God had made it clear that God was going to replace him or remove him because of his rebellion and his refusal to obey God's word and because of his rebellion against the word of God. Let me add this for free as we're passing by. You know, people blow it off so easily today as a small thing, this thing of disobedience to God's word, but God takes it very seriously. And again today, you know, people disobey God's word. God's own people disobey God's word and act as if it's a small thing. We constantly see people say, well, I know what the Bible says, and I know that the Bible says I should do this, and I know Christians should do this. And it's just mind-boggling how easily we pass over disobedience. We know what we should do, and we don't do it. And we know that we shouldn't do certain things, and yet we do them. Come on, say amen. And people do this constantly with no apparent concern, or even, I think the most shocking thing is the utter lack of fear when it comes to disobeying God and His Word. Not only fear of God directly, but the utter lack of fear of the consequences of disobedience. Right, right. If you're a father, you're not going to disobey this book and it not affect your family now or somewhere down the road. Right. And as parents, you're not going to disobey this book or you're not going to fail to do what you should do or do what you shouldn't do and it not somehow influence your family somewhere down the road. The Bible says that whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap. That's the promise of God. And so it's amazing how easily people disobey God's word and think nothing of it. We confuse sometimes the grace of God with permissiveness from God. You know, I'm thankful that God doesn't strike. I'm glad God doesn't drop the hammer the first time I mess up. Oh, come on, aren't you? Because I'd be having the hammer dropped on me all the time. I'm glad God comes along and says, stop, what you're doing is wrong. You need to obey. And hopefully if I'm smart enough, I say, that's right. And I start obeying. And I'm glad God's gracious that way. But sometimes we confuse the grace of God with the permissiveness of God. We think because God doesn't send a lightning bolt down, we think as fathers, because my family doesn't fall apart tomorrow, we think because of parents that even though we're not being faithful to church, though God says to, and our kids aren't a mess today, we think that this won't have any impact on us. But sin always has to be paid for, and there's always a cost to it. Amen. Come on, either that or God is a liar. Because the Bible says again that whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. We cannot sow to sin and reap good things. It doesn't work that way. Come on, it just doesn't work that way. And so there's always a price to pay. And so it's amazing how easily we blow off disobedience or act as if disobeying the Almighty God is a small, insignificant thing. And it is not. In 1 Samuel 15, God's pretty clear about it in Saul's life. In 1 Samuel 15, flip over there, passage many of you know. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. This is where God sends the prophet Samuel to tell Saul his numbers up. And he says in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, to obey is better than doing good things. Although if you obey, you'll do good things." He says, "And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king over Israel." Please listen to this, and I'll get on to our subject. Most of us in this room this morning would never think of going home this morning, and as we heard from the missionary the other day, get a stump out of the backyard and carve us a god and put it in the middle of our living room and bow down before it. We wouldn't think to do that, and we would instantly know that this violates God's word, and it's wrong to do so. But do you notice what he says in the text? That in God's eyes, to do that is no different than simply to disobey God's word. Whether it's sins of omission, the things that we do, or sins of commission, the things that we don't do. God's very clear in his book. Come on, it is not all gray like people like to talk about. It's very clear what we should do and how we should live and how we should raise our families. It's clear, very clear about the house of God and the things of God. It's very clear about our need to get saved. It's all in this book, and it's very clear. And it is amazing how easily people just go, "Oh, well," and go on about our life as if it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Amen. And it will matter. Yep. If not today, then tomorrow. And if not in this life, in eternity, it will matter. And all God's people can certainly say what?
Amen.
Amen. It's absolutely true. Saul found himself in this spot. He had seen it as a small thing to disobey God, as we just read in 1 Samuel 15. And now the payment of his sin has come due. Because whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. And so God comes along and finally tells Saul, "I've been gracious, I have been patient, and you have refused to obey. Therefore, I'm removing you as king." And he sends word that that's exactly what he's going to do. And the time had come for Saul to be removed, and he was going to replace him with David. And the reason he was going to replace him with David is that David was a man who was known for his obedience. A man who is known for being a man after God's own heart. So Saul gets word that he's going to be replaced. Understandably, he was not happy about this news. And so Saul set out to kill David, thinking that somehow, which is kind of mind-boggling, that this would somehow divert the whole plan of God. If he could just kill David. But he sets out to kill David. And Saul again does so. David was equally not happy about that conclusion, that Saul was going to kill him. And so he takes a party of men that's loyal to him, and David sets off from Jerusalem out into the wilderness in order to flee for his life. Now, David would stay one step ahead of Saul for a long time until Saul, of course, finally had to answer for his rebellion and refusal. And when the story was over, Saul would be dead, his son would be dead, and many of the men who followed him would be dead, because you can't get away with sin. And so eventually Saul would have to pay for it. Now, in our text this morning, where we are in 1 Samuel 25, this story takes place during David's time in the wilderness when he was fleeing before the army of Saul and before Saul himself. And while he was making his way through the wilderness, he came upon this large, enormous flock of sheep that was being tended by a whole passel of sheep herders. And so they come upon this large herd of sheep and the shepherds who were watching over them and moving them along their way to wherever their destination was. And they belonged to a man by the name of Nabal, who we read about in the text. Now, David and his men allowed the shepherds and this flock of sheep to tag along with them while they were in the wilderness, because they were both apparently headed in the same direction. Now, during that time that David and his men were with these shepherds, the Bible says that they lost not a single sheep. That David didn't take a single sheep from the shepherds. David didn't go to the shepherds and say, "Hey, for our protection over your flock, you owe us some sheep." But the Bible says the entire time they accompanied together, they never lost a single sheep. David and his men never took a single thing from them during the entire trip through the wilderness. Later on, in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 15 and 16, the shepherds would say that while they were with David and his men, that they were like a wall unto them in the wilderness. He said David's men, the shepherds testified, were like a giant wall, and not a thing harmful could get to the flock or get to them, so that they weren't damaged by the enemies or by anyone the entire time that they were in the field. They came upon no harm whatsoever. You with me so far? Now, one of the problems that David faced while he was in the wilderness with this band of men was trying to feed them. And so one day, on a particular day, he got word that it was sheep shearing time for Nabal and his enormous flock. His flock had finally gotten to where they were going, and it was sheep shearing time. Now, that means nothing to you or to me. I have no sheep to shear, and I've certainly never had enough to shear to make a whole lot of difference in my life. But sheep shearing time in Bible times was a big deal, especially when you're a man of enormous wealth and enormous flocks like Nabal was, because this is where you made your money. And so they sheared these sheep, and it was a great time of festivity and rejoicing, and they would have feasts and all sorts of things to celebrate the blessing of the flock being sheared, and it was just a great time for a great man of wealth. Now David heard about the sheep shearing time and needing to feed his men. He sent a couple of men to Nabal's camp and said, "Hey, I heard it's sheep shearing time and how God's blessed you with this great flock and how wealthy you are and how great things are." He said, "So I was wondering if you could maybe give us a couple of sheep to help feed my men." That's a reasonable request. I mean, the few sheep that David was asking for was nowhere near the number that he had saved Nabal when they accompanied with him. So it was a reasonable request. David wasn't asking for something for free. He'd given them protection, certainly deserved that. But nevertheless, Nabal, if you're familiar with the story, you know, refused to give David even a scrap of bread, let alone a sheep. And so Nabal's name meant worthless, and as is brought out by several people who knew him in the text, he was lived up to his name, or lived down to his name, I guess in this case, because several times in the text, people testified to the fact that so as his name is, so is he. He was a pretty worthless fellow. So he refused to give David not only a sheep, but even a scrap of bread. And I don't know, because it never played out this way, but I think David could probably have handled that refusal okay if Nabal had just said no and left it at that. Don't you love people who won't leave it at that? And so if he had just left it at that, it probably would have been okay. And I think that David probably would have taken the refusal okay. But Nabal, being a worthless man of absolutely no character, didn't just refuse, but he refused in a very crude and a very insulting way. We're not going to go back and read all of it, but the gist of it was this. He said, "Listen, there are many rebels today who break away from their masters and rebel against their masters and go out in the wilderness and become criminals. And if I gave every criminal that wanted a sheep, I'd be broke." Now that's the way he responded, in essence, to David. And as you can imagine, while David probably would have taken the refusal okay, when word came back from Nabal's camp that he had responded in such a senseless and insulting way, David didn't take that okay. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't use the words, but he went from room temperature to boiling over just like that. The Bible says he was instantly furious because of the response of Nabal. Come on, we've all had those circumstances where, some of us more than others, but we've all had those circumstances where just the right word, that's all it took. From the right person at the right time, was just all that it took. And this is where David was at this point. He didn't take it well. He went from room temperature to boiling over, as I said, in a heartbeat. He ordered his men to strap on their swords and to prepare to march on Nabal's camp, because he said, "We're not going to leave a single man living by the time we're done with it this day." Now that's angry. No, come on, that's mad. I've got a temper issue, but I've never strapped on a sword. All right, and gone out to I might need some counseling if that were the case, but I've never decided that's it. You know, those people over there, there's not going to be a single one left by the time I'm done. So David certainly lost his temper and headed out to camp to do this. Now, in the meantime, while all this is going on, one of the shepherds that had been with David overheard the whole conversation with David's men and Nabal. And so this man, the Bible says, went to Abigail, Nabal's wife, because this man had been with David and his men, and he knew what kind of men they were, and so he understood that they were not going to take this response well, and it was probably not going to end well for Nabal or for any of them because of Nabal's response. And so he goes to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and told her what had happened and what kind of men David's men were, and that they were all doomed if somebody didn't stop Nabal and his foolishness. And so she had him gather up a whole bunch of supplies for David's men, loaded them on some asses, and gathered up some men to help her, and she headed off in David's direction, of course, in hopes of cutting him off before he got to Nabal's camp, which was a good thing because David was already on the way. The Bible says he already had his men saddled up, or however they were getting there, and were on their way to Nabal's camp even as she talked. And our text, where we read this morning, records their meeting when Abigail finally catches up with David and is able to cut him off before he does what his anger is driving him to do at this point. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice this. David has now put himself in a bad spot. The way he's responding to this circumstance and the way he's going to react to this circumstance is putting him in a very bad spot. Now, think with me about this for a minute. Put that on hold and think about this. There's great benefit to being a blood-bought, born-again child of God.
Amen.
Great benefit.
Yes.
Oh, that's an understatement. There's great benefit to being saved. As I oftentimes say, one, you don't have to go to hell forever. That's significant. Amen. You don't have to go to hell forever. I'm glad that when I got saved, God took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary, applied that to my condemnation and what the theologians call imputation. He took what Jesus did, put it to my account. We sing that old song all the time. The old account was settled long ago. And on the day I got saved, God took the blood of Christ, put it to the account of my sin. And the sin that I was going to have to go to hell for was now paid in full. And my account was settled once and for all, so that now I don't have to go to hell. I'm not facing an eternity in the lake of fire because my sins were paid for in Christ. And if you don't get saved, then you will have to pay for them yourself in an eternity without Christ in the lake of fire. And I'm just saying that getting saved is a whole lot better option.
Amen.
To receive him as your Savior, let his blood take care of your sins, and enter into a personal relationship with him. That is a win all the way around. And so one thing about being saved is we don't have to go to hell. And if you're not saved today, you need to get saved before it's eternally too late. But also, there are so many blessings that come with being a child of God after we get saved. I mean, there's so many blessings that God brings. Just by the way, he blesses our life. There's the blessings of being able to have a godly home. It's the blessings of the opportunity to raise godly children. You know, you've heard me say before, too many of God's people are trying to raise good kids. We need to quit trying to raise good kids and raise godly kids. There's a difference between the two. The world can raise a good kid. I want to raise godly kids. We have the opportunity to be the husband that God can bless, or the wife that God can bless, have the home that God can bless. We can have God's blessings on our finances when we honor him as we ought to. We have a God who hears our prayers. We have a God who answers when we find ourselves in those times when we don't know what to do. We don't have to go through the trials and the struggles of life. And we could go on all morning, could we not? Oh, come on, if you're saved, you could go on all morning talking about the blessings of being saved. It's not just about escaping hell, though that's a great blessing, and I'm glad when I got saved, God took the blood of Christ, put it to my account, so I escaped eternal condemnation. But I'm so thankful that God didn't stop at that. Had he done so, that would have been enough. But praise God, I now have a God who cares about me and has a plan for my life and hears my prayers, intervenes in my life, and is there for me through the dark times and walks through the valleys with me. I'm glad that I've got a God who blesses me hand over fist.
Right.
It makes me the head and not the tail. After I got saved, there's great benefit to being saved.
Amen.
Oh, if you're not saved, you have no idea what you're missing.
Right.
And there's people in this culture sit back and say, well, if I get saved, I'll have to give up this and I won't be able to do that. You have no idea what you're talking about.
Right.
None whatsoever. I don't understand saved people who claim to be saved but don't want to live the saved life.
Right.
What is wrong with you?
Right.
Live a life that God can bless. Why would you want to get saved and then bump along through life, living a life God can't bless? If you're going to be saved, you might as well enjoy it.
Amen.
Amen. And the only way to enjoy it is to live a life God can bless.
Right.
Why would you see people say, well, I don't think you got to go to church all the time. I don't know why you don't want to.
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Because God will bless that.
Right.
Well, I don't see why we can't do this or do that. I don't know why you would want to. If God won't bless it, why do you not want to do that which God will bless? So it's great being saved. Because there's so many things and so many areas and ways in which God blesses us. But now listen to this. While nothing removes our salvation itself, once genuinely received, it's absolutely true that we can endanger those blessings in our life. And we can endanger them, the blessings of God in our life. We can endanger being used of Him by the choices that we make in our life, the decisions that we make. And as we're going to see in our text, especially how we react to the things that come into our life. One decision can harm many blessings. One bad choice can destroy a lot of the blessings of God in our life or opportunity to be used of Him. And while salvation is always secure, amen. Salvation is always secure because that was purchased in the blood of Christ. The blessings of God are dependent upon our right response to His Word and our right response to the things that come into our life. And so it's possible to destroy many of those in our life. David's a child of God, and he's been greatly blessed of God in his life. That's an understatement. He has been greatly blessed of God in his life. He has many promises of God for future blessing in his life. And now over this one offense with Nabal, because of hurt feelings or hurt pride, he's about to endanger it all. If David had strapped on the sword and made it to Nabal's camp and had killed everyone there for the blessings of God in his life and the future blessings that God had promised, would either have been destroyed or greatly changed or altered or hindered because of a decision that he had made. He's about to trade. Think with me about this. He's about to trade a lifetime of being blessed of God for a momentary fleeting satisfaction of striking down Nabal. He's so consumed in an instant with striking down Nabal. And we would be too. Oh, come on. If somebody had come to me and said, "You're not getting a scrap of bread," we'd have been, "Strap on your sword. We're going to go take care of this." And he is about to trade a lifetime of being blessed for God for a momentary fleeting satisfaction of striking down Nabal. And can I add this in case I forget to say it later? Striking down Nabal is always momentary satisfaction. Because the moment you strike at Nabal, God will smite your heart if you're a child of God. You know that because you've struck at Nabal. Oh, God, don't look at me like that. Like, "Well, preacher, you're the one with the temper problem. I have no idea what you're talking about." We've all struck at Nabal. We've all popped off, said something that we shouldn't have. Isn't it amazing? If you're saved, this is one of the tests or evidences that you're saved, is the moment the words leave your mouth. God smites our heart and takes every ounce of the joy we thought we were going to have away from us. He's about to trade, like I said, a lifetime of blessings. This is the mother of all overreactions in the text. This is David saying, "I'll show," listen, this is David, here's how we are. This is David saying, "I'll show Nabal. I'll show him. I'm going to do something that will rob me of a lifetime of the blessings of God. That'll show him." That's what he's doing. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to strike down on him and destroy the blessings of God and my opportunity to be used of God and to fulfill the will of God in my life. I'll show him. I'll destroy it all." Well, Nabal could care less. That's about what he's about to do. Now, there's probably not one of us who are saved, like I said, or any age that hasn't at some point strapped on our sword and set out to strike down at Nabal because of something in our life. And some person, some preacher, some church, or even sometimes just some situation has angered us or hurt us or offended us, and we're not about to take it sitting down. And so we're going to show them. You know, at the same time, we're going to risk all the blessings of God on an entire life. Everything we've ever done for Him, a lifetime of service and a lifetime of testimony, just so that we can show Him. "Well, I'll show that church." We are something. Amen that. We are something. "I'll show them. I'll get my entire family out of church. That's what I'll do. I'll show that church. We're going to quit going to church. I'll get my kids out of church and our family out of church. I'll show them." Of course, then you see them in Walmart years later. You can't even recognize them. "Well, I'll show them just how hurt I am. I'll just quit serving God. Well, I'll show them how offended I am. I'll just go back out into the world." Sometimes it's God we set out to strike out at. I don't think God's just being so unfair, and I'm just going to show him how angry I am, and just because this happened or that happened, I'm just going to quit serving him. And usually, you know, when it comes to David, an overreaction to injured pride or offense, we in a moment trade a lifetime of blessing and destroy a lifetime of testimony, for which often there's no return. And the truth is that we don't even get to enjoy it because God smites our heart. Now, Abigail shows up on the scene and diverts David. Aren't you glad sometimes for the intervention of God? Brother Tim has to go to work. I haven't made him angry. Aren't you glad that God sometimes intervenes to protect us from ourselves? Aren't you glad that God sometimes comes along and says, remember who you are. Remember what you have done. Remember how I've blessed you. God does that through different ways. Here he does it through an Abigail. And Abigail shows up to divert David and to divert him away from what he's about to do. I was going to preach a whole other section here, but I don't have time, as you can already tell. And so it's probably going to come as a follow-up message, and that is the way Abigail dealt with David. A wife can learn a lot by the way Abigail dealt with David. It takes a lot of wisdom to deal with a man. Amen. In our defense, it takes a lot of understanding to deal with a wife. But Abigail shows up on the scene in great understanding and great godliness. As we're going to see, and we won't get into this part of it, but in 28, 29, and 30, she zeroes in on three aspects of what's known as the Davidic covenant. Three promises that God had made to David. We're not going to get into that part of it, but I do want you to notice this. I don't have a clue how she knew about this, or where she heard of it at, or whether God just gave her the wisdom, but somehow she knew about that, and she appeals to David based on what God has done in his life. Don't destroy what God has done with what you are about to do. That's pretty much her message. Notice this, first of all, three things. First of all, number one, she pleads with David not to throw away a lifetime of faithful service, of a testimony for the Lord, and of past blessings for a moment of satisfied pride. Look what she says in verse 28. She says in verse 20, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all the days. She reminds David, and we don't have time to get into this in detail, but she reminds David of his past great victories, what she refers to as the battles of the Lord. She says, David, here's what she's saying in essence. David, you have been so faithful in serving the Lord. He says, you have won battle after battle and victory after victory for the Lord, and God has sent you into so many circumstances, and God has used you in so many ways to help the nation of Israel. God has blessed you. And the fact that God's been able to use you. Come on, if you're saved, it's a blessing to be able to be used of God. Amen. And God has used David greatly. And she reminds David, she says, don't forget about what God has used you to do. Now, you may not have won great battles for the Lord. You may not have delivered a nation from the Philistines. But I would say, if you're saved this morning, that God has done some stuff in your life. I mean, God has used you in some ways in your life. He's used you to touch other people or to teach a class or to help someone else. Or he's allowed you to somehow intervene and be used of God. And Abigail tells him, don't throw that away. Don't throw away all God's used you to do in order to strike this worthless man. While nothing, like I said, nothing removes salvation, we can certainly destroy all these things in a moment if we are not careful. She reminded him of the testimony of the past. Said, God has used you greatly. And then she reminds him of his testimony. She says, up until this point, there has been no evil in you. Now, does that mean David was perfect up until now? No. She's saying, this is out of character for the life you've lived up to this point. David, don't do something out of character. Amen? In order to strike at Nabal. And then she reminded him that because of his service and his testimony, that God was going to bless him. She says, God's going to give you a sure house. God's got great plans for you. And he's going to use you. Don't do this thing. Don't destroy all that God's used you to do, the testimony that you have established and the blessings that God wants to bestow upon your life for a moment satisfaction of striking down Nabal. Amen? What she says, as God's people, we need to ensure that we don't throw away a lifetime of service, a testimony, and every opportunity in the future to be used of God for a moment's pride that you won't even get to enjoy. Because God, I guarantee you, will smite your heart. Then secondly, she reminded David that his life up to this point had been bound up in a bundle of life with the Lord. I just love the way that sounds. Bundled up. She says, David, your life has been bundled in the bundle of life with the Lord. Don't destroy that. This is a little unique to that time period. When we move today, and the military church, everybody's pretty familiar with moving. And so when we move today, we take our most valuable stuff. We find the most sturdy box that we can find and the best packing that we can find. And we put, I don't because nothing, I have breaks. But my wife takes all that stuff she has and puts it in a box with paper and bubbles and all that stuff that you put in there so it doesn't break. And you pack your most prized possessions the gentlest way you know how. Amen. Well, come on. Amen. And the sturdiest, you don't have to be afraid. It's what we do. And the sturdiest box that we can find so that we can protect it so it doesn't get damaged or broke. Because what's in this box is precious to us. Amen. That's the reason you write fragile on the precious stuff so that nobody hopefully will break it. And so you put it in there. Well, in Bible times, they didn't have boxes and packing. They didn't have bubble wrap in Bible times or boxes like we have today. And so they actually took the precious stuff and put it in a bundle. Now, we're the reverse of that. We put the precious stuff in a box. And when you get to that drawer, you know that's the last thing that you pack? That's the one you take out and dump in a bag, in a bundle, because you don't know what else to do with it. And it's all junk anyway that you probably should just throw away. But you put it in a bundle because you never know. You might need it. And you take it with you. And so we put the stuff that's less valuable in a bundle, and the valuable stuff in a box. Well, in that day, they didn't have boxes. So they would take the stuff that was precious to them and they would put it in a bundle and they would fold that bundle up then and they would keep that on their camel with them or however they were moving. They would keep it with them at all times so they could watch it constantly and always have it in their possession. And so they would bundle the most precious stuff. And that's what Abigail says to David. She says, "Do you not understand, David, that you are precious in the Lord's sight? They loves you and that you are precious to him." In David's day, this meant something that was precious. And she reminded David of his life, that it was important to the Lord. That he was one of the... Do you understand what a blessing it is to be a child of God and know that you're bundled in the bundle of life of the Lord, that you are precious in his sight? God says that later. Jesus uses the same analogy, really, in John when he says that you are in your Father's hand, in the Father's hand. And nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. It's the same type of thought that we're precious to him. It's great being a bundled thing because bundled things are precious and we're precious to him. Bundled things are kept safe. That's why they're bundled. Bundled things, I wish I had time to preach on this. I preached the whole point just on this. But bundled things don't always stay bundled. Because when you get where you're going, you take the bundled stuff out and you put it in the most precious spot. And one of these days, God's going to unbundle us. And we're going to be in glory. Amen. He's going to put us in a precious place. Amen. Amen. So Abigail comes to David and she goes, "Do you not understand how much God loves you and how precious you are to him? How important your..." Please listen. "How important your life is." What Abigail's saying is this. Don't, David, don't take a life that's precious in God's sight and use that life to strike Nabal. We could apply that in all kinds of ways. If you're saved today, don't take a life that is precious to God and use it for sin. Don't take a life that's precious to God because he purchased it with the blood of his own son and use it to disobey his word or rebel against him. Or in this case, don't use it to strike Nabal. Don't use the life that's precious to God to get even, to have your say, to not take that. Don't use the life that God's given you to destroy a lifetime of testimony, a lifetime of being used for God, and all that God could do with it. in an instant. Amen? Because it's precious to Him. It may not be, you may be willing to throw it away, but it's precious to God. So she says, don't do this, David. Abigail was saying, don't take your life that's precious, Lord, and make it about striking at Nabal. Isn't it a shame? And I want to get off this because we're out of time. But isn't it a shame how that there are too many of God's people who have taken the life that's precious to God and they've made it all about some offense. And they've made it all about some hurt feeling. Or they've made it all about what some church did to them years ago. And they could have been blessed so much more and been used of God so much more. But they've made this entire life that's precious to God about this. Abigail says, David, don't do this. Your life is precious to the Lord. Use it in a way that God can bless. And then lastly, don't trade the future blessings of God on you and your family, if it applies, for one instant's pleasure that's going to end in nothing but conviction. And she says in Proverbs, 1 Samuel 25, verse 30. She says this, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee. She says, God's got big plans for you. And it shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense unto thee. She says, David, don't do something that's going to mar the future blessings of God in your life. And she tells David here, she says, even if God fulfills his promises to you and makes you king over Israel, this will be a black mark on you the rest of your life. And you will always regret it. You know what she says? Don't do this thing. It's going to be a regret in your life for the rest of your life. Don't do it. So she says, thirdly, don't endanger the future blessings. And then don't endanger the joy of those future blessings. David will get some experience with this later on when he does just that over Bathsheba. And God fulfills his promises to David, but he loses a lot of the joy of it because he disobeyed God and got himself in trouble. Amen. When you take a life of service that God has blessed and wants to bless and a life that's precious to him and use it to strike at Nabal, who knows what you've destroyed? Who knows what will never come your way now as a result of that? You know, we could take Abigail here and say this to some degree, that she is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God. Because when Nabal comes into my life, it's the Holy Spirit that's going, don't destroy your testimony. Right. It's the Holy Spirit that's going, God has used you in some great ways in your life. Don't ruin that. Don't ruin the hope of future use by Him. Don't do that which you will regret later on in life. Don't destroy. Don't take the life. More than anything, it's the Holy Spirit who's saying, your life is precious to God the Father. He gave His Son to purchase the life that you now have. Don't take that life that's precious to Him and use it to strike at Nabal. It's the Holy Spirit that's in the back of my mind going, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Your life is bundled in a bundle of life with Him. Don't take that life and use it for something like this. Amen. In the end, God took care of Nabal. She told David, she says, your life is bundled in a bundle of life. In that same verse, she says, and God's going to sling your enemies out like a sling. Those are two opposite circumstances. You, He will bundle. Your enemies, He's going to sling away. And that's exactly what He does. Because time we get into this chapter, God strikes Nabal, and 10 days later, he's dead. And God took care of Nabal. What if David had took care of it himself? He would have destroyed all that God has done, his testimony, the future hope of being used, marred the rest of his life with regret for something God would have taken care of anyway. Had God just let it go. God may not take care of it in this life, but God will take care of it in the next. God takes care of things. Because whatsoever we sow, that also shall we reap. You got a neighbor in your life? God's fully equipped to take care of him. And he doesn't need your help. Now he may not take care of him fast enough for your liking, but God will deal with it. The thing that we need to remember is, don't destroy a lifetime of testimony, everything that we've done, the future blessing of God, and mar our life with regret because we responded in some way out which we shouldn't have. Just let God deal with it. Amen? And just remember this, whoever that is probably has done nothing to you in comparison to the offenses that you've created against God Himself. And God forgave you. Amen? And I'm glad He didn't sling me out forever, but He gave me the opportunity to be saved. We need to control ourselves. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the very first thing you need to do is get saved. If you're here today and say, well, you know, I've got this anger problem, I've got this problem, I've got this issue, you're never going to be able to control that thing until you come to know Christ as your Savior. If for no other reason, you need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God and those sins have to be answered for, and you're going to spend an eternity without Christ if you don't take care of it. And you can ignore it, you can let it go, you can act like it doesn't exist, but you're going to find out one of these days when you're dead that every sin must be answered for and atoned for. And you need to be saved for no other reason because you've sinned against God. But if you'll get saved, God then can help you begin to gain control over your life. Amen? And if you are saved today and something's going on in your life right now and there's a navel in your life, you need to let God take care of it. Don't take a life that's precious to God and use it for the wrong thing. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.